We have a beautiful Lord's Day this morning. Certainly appreciate the presence of everyone that's here. We're going to study this morning, continuing in our series in the book of Acts. We're going to talk about a very important event that happened on the Damascus Road. And so this is going to come from Acts, the 9th chapter. 6 lessons that I'm going to glean from the event that happened on the Damascus Road. For our text, though, I'm actually going to turn to Acts, the 22nd chapter, just to read a couple verses. In Acts chapter 22, the event that I'm talking about, of course, is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And some years later, Paul was looking back, and he was giving a defense before Jewish magistrates and Roman magistrates. And it was the Apostle Paul that gave these words, kind of gave his own defense through his own words, what happened that day. So I'm going to begin in Acts, the 22nd chapter, and I'm going to begin in verse 2. Acts 22 and 2 says, "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they all kept the more silent. And he said, I'm indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." That kind of sets our background for what's going to happen. Saul of Tarsus, one of the number one enemies of the Lord's church in the beginning. He was one very proudly stood up for what he believed was right. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee, very strict. And he was doing whatever he could to get rid of this blasphemous religion known as Christianity. And he was going to bind men and women. He would beat them. He would take them to prison. He was responsible for the deaths of several men and women in the early church. Until one day something strange happened here upon this road to Damascus that's going to change everything. And in my opinion, it's one of the most important days really in the history of the world, because it changed everything. And most of the New Testament that we have was composed by this man. But something had to happen first. There had to be some lessons that were taken from the Damascus Road. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. 6 lessons that we can learn from the Damascus Road. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 when we begin our lesson this morning. But before we go further, though, let's take opportunity to go to God and word. Well, you may have heard that phrase, road to Damascus, or something along those lines of, how was a Damascus Road event? Well, that is something, it's an idiom that has worked its way into our language. And it just simply means it's a turning point. It's a life-changing experience. It's something that just totally changes everything. And of course, this well-known phrase is in reference to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Christianity. And that's what we're going to study this morning, found in the book of Acts chapter 9. Now, I started out in Acts 22 and kind of gave you a little background to it. And gave us a lot of little hints that are going to kind of help to hopefully make the story a little bit easier to remember. Some things are a little bit interesting. One, it said that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. We had a lesson on that not too long ago. Gamaliel was one of the big-time Jewish rabbis of the day, and only the best of the best went to Gamaliel. So that tells you that Saul of Tarsus was a very intelligent man, because he was able to learn from the feet of Gamaliel. When you call him Saul of Tarsus, that's to say what city he's from. He is from the city of Tarsus, which was in what we would call Turkey today. Tarsus was actually a very important city. Doing some research, said that in the old ancient world, Tarsus was basically considered number 3 when it came to universities. You always hear about Athens and you hear about Alexandria, Egypt. They say Tarsus was number 3. So he was probably very into knowledge and learning. And if he was sent to Gamaliel, his parents probably had a little bit of money. He was probably pretty well off if he was able to be sent off to school somewhere else in the city of Jerusalem. It also says that Tarsus was in the Roman province of Cilicia. That's going to become important here in a second too. But all these things kind of go together. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, I should say, was a Roman citizen. And several times in the book of Acts, we read about how Saul of Tarsus, or how Paul, would begin to evoke his rights as Roman citizens because he was of Tarsus of Cilicia. So here we go. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, the story of Saul of Tarsus. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus is a Christian bounty hunter. That's what he is. And it was pretty easy to find Christians back in those days, to be honest with you, because Christians had a tendency to go to the Jewish synagogues. And so there what they would argue and dispute with the Jewish leaders about the fact that this Messiah you're talking about is here. Jesus is the Messiah. So if you wanted to find a Christian, it really wasn't that difficult. Just go to the synagogues. And that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus is doing. He's asked letters, given him authority and permission. We would call them warrants to go arrest these people. And I love this phrase here who says they were of the way. And the way is just a beautiful, simplistic way of meaning Christianity. They were of the way. I always like that. Didn't matter who they were, rich, poor, men, women, young or old, Saul of Tarsus did not care. If he found Christians, because he was a Jew of the Jew, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews is what he said. He was a Pharisee. He was strict. And he was not going to allow these Christians, this blasphemous group in his mind, to come in and do that. He was going to find them and he was going to bring them back to Jerusalem so they could be brought before the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin court. So this man Saul of Tarsus, we can read about him a little bit in different places. In the book of Philippians, this is Paul's own words. He's talking about himself. Philippians 3, 5, and 6, it says he was circumcised the eighth day. That's exactly how the old law said you're supposed to be. What he's saying is, I was strict. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said he was blameless. He did everything he could to go by the word, meaning the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And he was going after these Christians. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was everything he was supposed to be, and he felt no shame, no remorse, no blame for the things that he was doing. He thought he was doing right. In Acts, the 7th chapter, we're introduced to him, a man by the name of Stephen. And Stephen was one of these, we could call him deacons or helpers, assistants there in the congregation at Jerusalem. And he began to preach and to teach about Jesus. He really upset some people. In fact, this is kind of one of those little twists that we may not have picked up on the first. In Acts the 6th chapter, when we are introduced to this man Stephen, we're told about the synagogue of the freedmen. It's called the synagogue of the freedmen. In Acts the 6th chapter, verse 9, it says, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen." And so this is one of these little local synagogues that the Christians began to go to. And so Stephen ended up at the synagogue of the freedmen. And in Acts the 6th chapter, verse 9, in parentheses it says, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. Well, Cilicia is where Tarsus, the city of Tarsus was. And that's why Paul was there. That's why Saul of Tarsus was there. Saul was just hanging out at his local, I guess you could call it, synagogue. And that's where he meets up with Stephen. And so they begin to argue with Stephen. Stephen lays out this beautiful, beautiful defense of Christianity. And it upsets the Jews so much, they stone him to death. Kill him right there on the spot. And it says, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so that's why Saul of Tarsus was there, because his countrymen were part of the synagogue of the freedmen. Although that's kind of interesting. Also says he was young. I don't know how old Saul of Tarsus was. Paul told me the other night, he said that anyone younger than you is young. So I don't know what that means. So I guess for me, anybody under 49 is young. I don't know what that means. The scholars tend to think he was probably about 30 years old when this happened. But I can't tell you exactly how old. But the writer here, Luke, says that he's a young man named Saul. Acts 8 and 3 continues about Saul. And it says, "And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Just as a point to make it interesting, John may appreciate this. This word havoc, he said in the original Greek, it has the connotation of hogs tearing things up, of wild hogs destroying things. And so imagine what a wild hog can do to your garden or to your land. That's what Saul of Tarsus was doing to the church. He was wreaking havoc onto the church. So Jerusalem's down here. This is where Saul of Tarsus has been doing a lot of his work. Damascus, way, way up there, the very, very top. So he had to travel. And he got on what was called the Damascus Road. And in part, it's still there today. Probably about a week journey. I don't know if he walked at all, or maybe if he got to ride a donkey, or if they had horses, I don't know. But it was a pretty good journey to get from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus. Tarsus is even farther north than that, by the way. So he's going back kind of into his area. Damascus is in the land of Syria. So if you've been keeping up with the news, that's right where we've had some issues going on the last week in the country of Syria. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus, begins his approach into the city of Damascus with papers in hand. And he is looking for Christians. Whoever he can find, men, women, children, anybody that is professing this new doctrine, he's going to take care of. If you are a student of history, you may have heard about the Damascus Road. There's a spot up there when you get close to Damascus called the Barada Gorge. You may have heard of that. That was the site of a very, very famous World War I battle. The Turks were trying to retreat back into Turkey, and they got caught in this little bitty gorge, and there was some machine gunners up at the top that just decimated the Turks as they tried to retreat back into Turkey. So it's a very well-known road. It's a very well-established route. And that's where Saul of Tarsus was. He was walking back up on the Damascus Road. And then something happened. Acts 9, chapter, verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven." This wasn't just any light. This wasn't a flash of lightning. This wasn't the clouds parted and the sun got brighter. This was something unlike Saul had ever seen before. This was like the light that used to guide the nation of Israel as they wandered around the wilderness. This was like the light, they called the Shekinah light, that was in the temple. There was something special about this light. This was like the light that showed up at the Transfiguration. This was something special. Our first lesson we're going to learn is life can change quickly. Just like that. Life can change quickly in the decisions that we have to make. So here's Saul of Tarsus, the number one Christian bounty hunter in the world, well known for his exploits and how many Christians he's arrested and he's sent to death. And then the next thing you know, suddenly, Saul of Tarsus is now dropping down to the ground, and he's going to call Jesus Lord. And it didn't take long. Life can change very, very quickly. It says he fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He realizes he is dealing with a power greater than himself, something he can't explain. Saul, Saul is what the word comes from, the Lord. I like the double name. You know, we don't do that much in our society. We have a double name, but when someone wants to get your attention, my mama would say, Bride David. When I heard the David thrown in there, I knew I was in trouble. So we have a tendency to double name with first name, middle name. Back in the Bible, have you ever thought about all the times the double names popped up? Happened several times. I found several of them. Abraham, Abraham. That's what the Lord said when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac and he had the knife ready to go. It wasn't just Abraham. It was Abraham, Abraham. Jacob, Jacob. Got Jacob once too when he was arguing with him about something. Moses, when he came across that burning bush. The burning bush, a voice cries out, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. Something to catch his attention. Jesus did it with Martha one time. Martha, Martha, why are you so upset about things? Catches your attention. And of course, probably the most famous one is Jesus said it to Peter when he called him Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, why are we arguing about who the greatest is in the kingdom? So when you hear something, a double name in the Bible, it's trying to get your attention. And I'm sure that Saul of Tarsus had his attention, boom, when he heard Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Acts 9 and 5, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Now that's a phrase that probably doesn't mean much to us nowadays. But there's a lesson that we can glean from it. And that's our second lesson. There's no sense in resisting God. If we try to resist God, we're going to lose. And we may think we're winning. We may think we've got it all figured out. But if we continue to resist God and what we're supposed to do and what God wants us to do in our lives, we will eventually lose. That phrase, kick against the goats, that is an agricultural term. I kind of found some pictures that explain it. This little lion coming right here, and he's got that whole little stick coming right at him. If that animal were to stop, he's going to get poked. And so if that animal wants to stop and start trying to go backwards, it's going to come across the pointy end of a long stick. There's actually two long sticks there. That's what it means to kick against the goats. If you start trying to go backwards, that animal, if he rebels, the more it's going to suffer. Found this picture. This was found somewhere in Egypt, but it kind of shows the same idea. This was on an engraving. And here comes the gold right here. And there's a little pointy stick right there. And as long as that animal moves forward and does what he's supposed to, then there's no issue. But the minute that that animal starts kicking and rebelling and trying to go backwards, he's going to come into a pointy end of a stick. And that's what's called kicking against the goats. That's what that means. In other words, don't resist God. We're not going to win. Saul of Tarsus, understandably, is scared to death. Says he's trembling and he's astonished and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And so he's going to go into the city being Damascus. And has no idea what's going to happen, but he's going to have to go into the city and be told. He's not going to be given instructions by the Lord. Verse 7 says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So it says, Saul was able to see a figure. Saul was able to see Jesus. His traveling companions could not. All they could do is hear a voice. And Saul is literally just freaking out. He's astonished. He's trembling. He's shaking, which I suppose anybody would be in this situation. And it says he stands up, he opens his eyes, he can't see. He has been blinded. And he knows he has to get into the city. So his companions have to literally take him by the hand and walk him down the remainder of the Damascus road until he enters into the city of Damascus. And here comes our third lesson. This is important. The message of salvation came from a man. And if you notice, that always happens in the Bible. There may be something miraculous that happened, but the message is always given by a person. You know, a lot of people today think that God speaks to them. God told me to do this. Or God told me to do that. I got this revelation from God. I don't think that's the way it works. I see God speaking to men, and then a man will go deliver the message. Kind of happened with Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius was the first Gentile convert we consider. The Lord didn't speak to Cornelius and tell him what to do. The Lord spoke to Peter. And then Peter went and talked to Cornelius. We studied not too long ago about the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord didn't speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord spoke to Philip. And then Philip went and spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's kind of seems how it is, that God, I don't believe, is going to sit there and directly talk to individually people. I don't think that's the way God speaks. He speaks to us through His Word. And so this is another example. The message of salvation came from a man. It wasn't going to come from the Lord. The Lord had every opportunity there while he had Saul of Tarsus trembling and blind on the ground to tell him what he wanted him to do. But all he said was, you need to go into town and you'll be told what to do. Acts 9 and 10 says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And so once again, God has spoken to Ananias. And now Ananias is going to be responsible for delivering this message. Says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as he came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Ananias is the one that delivers the message. Preachers are so important. Teachers of the Word are so important. In fact, Romans 10 and 15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, how important and wonderful and beautiful are those that can send the Word of God to others, whether teaching in a congregation or as a profession, or teaching in the homes, teaching their families, teaching their friends. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And such was the case with Ananias. Bible then says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Here's our fourth lesson. Baptism is essential. Baptism is essential to salvation. If there was ever an exception, right, if there was ever going to be an exception, would it not have been Saul of Tarsus? I mean, I want you to think about the resume of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had spoken with the Lord, carried on a conversation with Jesus. Saul of Tarsus was a chosen vessel of God. Saul of Tarsus was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. Saul of Tarsus was involved with two miraculous events. If there was ever a person who could have been an exception to the rule, would it not have been Saul of Tarsus? However, even Saul of Tarsus was baptized. Baptism is essential when we talk about conversion into the church. I think we need to remember that. You get a lot of different opinions of that nowadays. Some people say, well, you know, baptism is something you can do if you want to. Or I guess if you wanted to make a public display of your faith, you could do that, but it's not something that's important. Or you can be baptized however you want to. It's not that important. You want a sprinkler for it. That's not what we teach. We believe that baptism is important. And not only is it important, it's essential for salvation, and it needs to be done in a biblical way, which is the method of immersion. So when he received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, I highlighted the word Saul here because I've already caught myself about at least six times this morning. I keep calling him Paul. Is it Saul or is it Paul? It's the same man, but is his name Saul or Paul? And do a little study. I think I probably said this wrong in the past. I've probably taught this wrong. You know, names are very important in the Bible. And a lot of times we see how God will change someone's name. Abram became Abraham. And there was a reason for that. And Sarah's name was, the spelling was changed. From Sarah, from Sarai to Sarah. And then we had Jacob. He was now called Israel. And so the list goes on. Jesus one time had Simon and said, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter. And so I guess we just kind of get used to thinking this. And we say, well, the Lord changed Saul's name to Paul. And that's really not true. That's really not true. Acts 13 and 9 says that Saul, who was also called Paul, his name wasn't changed for any specific reason that the Bible tells us. I think what it is, Saul is his Hebrew name. Remember, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He grew up in a Jewish community in a very strict Jewish family, in a strict Pharisee family. Paul is his Roman name. And so remember, he was a Roman citizen first and foremost. There's a one spot in Acts that talks about another guy by the name of Sergio Paulus, P-A-U-L-U-S. Paul is just the Roman version of Saul. And so as Saul of Tarsus begins to preach, remember, he was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so as he begins to preach to non-Jews in the Roman world, I think it just made more sense for him to go by Paul instead of Saul. I don't think there's any miraculous reason for that name change. It was just something of convenience, or whatever that's worth. I don't think it's any different than if Paul, instead of being a Jew, had grown up in Mexico, and his name was Pablo. And then as he came into an English-speaking connection, he just changed it to Paul. I believe that for whatever it's worth. But I don't think there was any meaning in the difference in the switch from Saul to Paul. I think it's just where he was in his teaching. Is he teaching to the Jews? Then he'd probably go by Saul. And if he's teaching to the Gentiles, he would most likely go by Paul. Whatever that's worth. But lesson number 5. I want you to see what happened. What the first thing Saul did after he's baptized, it says he spent time with the disciples at Jerusalem. There's our 5th lesson. Fellowship with the saints is important. We all need to spend time with one another. That's how the church is made stronger. That's how the church grows. We have to have fellowship. And that's why it's so important that we come together. Again, I've heard people say a lot of things. Oh, well, you know, church, not that important. I can be just as close to God out fishing on the lake as I can be in a church building. Something along those lines. The idea of coming together, one with another, is important because we grow together as a church. Fellowship is important. That's the same thing that happened after the day of Pentecost. All these people, like 3,000 people, had been baptized into the Lord's church. What did it say happened? It says, I may continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The church came together. And that was important because that's how the church grows. It has to be strong, and it can't be 25 different people going 25 different directions. It has to be in the same direction with the same ideas, the same ideas. Acts 9:20 says immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So just like that, Saul of Tarsus now becomes a great preacher for the Lord's church. Remember those papers that he had in his hands? You know, all those people that he was going to look to arrest? Ananias probably would have been one of them, the guy that helped him. I would assume he was the leader. So Ananias was probably on that list, as well as others that were in the synagogues. But now Saul of Tarsus flips it around, and he is now preaching Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And that leads us to our 6th lesson. Folks, there's no time like the present. Saul of Tarsus said, I'm going to start preaching. Right now. Right now. Immediately. Here was a man that had been schooled in the old law. He had grown up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was wise. He had invested the time. He just didn't know about Jesus. And as soon as he learned the truth, immediately, it says, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You got to take that first step. You got to do things immediately. You know, some folks think, well, I don't really know enough, or I don't have enough understanding to try to talk to people. I don't have enough background to try to say anything to anybody. I found this quote from MLK. I like it. It says, you don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. We don't necessarily have to know the whole situation, but we got to start somewhere. Start with that first step. And that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. He preached immediately that Jesus is the Christ. And from this conversion on the Damascus Road, really the world has totally changed. Because now, Saul of Tarsus, going by his Roman name of Paul, began to be the number one missionary, the number one contact point to the Gentile world. And he began to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. Ends up in Rome. Ends up all over the place teaching and establishing congregations. He begins to write and to pen letters. And this New Testament that we have right here, majority of it is the work and the writings of Saul of Tarsus, which we also know as the Apostle Paul. So what were the lessons that we can learn from the Damascus Road? Number one, life can change quickly. Exactly what happened to Saul in the flash of an eye. There's no sense in resisting God. We need to do what God wants us to do. And sometimes as humans, we're hard-headed. And we need to get over that. And remember the line, don't kick against the goats. There's no sense trying to go backwards. You try to go backwards and resist, we're going to lose. Number three, the message of salvation came from a man. And that's the way it's going to be. There's going to be those who teach us. Whether it's our family or our friends or whoever it is. If we're sitting around waiting on some miraculous call from God, I'm afraid we're going to be waiting a long time. Because the message of salvation always comes in the human form. Number four, baptism is essential. So important. Don't forget about baptism. Don't overlook baptism. Don't downplay it. Don't listen to what people in the world say because it's just something that's inconvenient. Baptism is essential for salvation. Number five, fellowship with the saints is important because that's how we grow and how we become strong. And finally, folks, there's no time like the present. Like Saul of Tarsus, immediately he began to serve the Lord. And that's the lessons we can learn from the Damascus Road.